Well, good morning, everyone, wherever you're watching from, and Happy New Year. I am really looking forward to what God is going to do as we move through 2021 together. You know, this last week, probably like you, I was looking back at 2020 a bit. And what a year it was. Sylvia and I actually watched a recap show. And as we were watching the recap show, we'd forgotten a lot of things that had happened in 2020, starting with the Australian bushfires. I mean, it has been such a year that even something like that had slipped out of our memories. 2020 was quite a year, and yet in the midst of all that 2020 was, God has been working and moving. As I look back on 2020, I've been encouraged time and time again as I've seen God move in the midst and through people of Saanich Baptist Church. Whether it was through the Living Edge Market, whether it was through people adopting their block, whether it was through people taking the next steps on their journey with Jesus or helping someone else take their next steps on their journey with Jesus. Whether it was people caring and connecting with one another, both inside and outside the church, and showing the love of Jesus in practical ways. Over and over again, over this past year, this church has showed its generosity as God has moved and prompted us to do that. Including on Christmas Eve, where we raised $12,500 to help Compassion run that project in that church in Mexico. And I haven't got the numbers on what the other churches have done yet. I hopefully will get it this week and I give you the total. We were hoping to raise a total of $50,000 between three churches. But I really want to thank you. $12,500 from this church to that cause. Thank you, church, once again for your generosity. What a great way to end the year. And while as I went through 2020, I was encouraged over and over again as I saw God work, I've got to also say as a pastor, at times as I journeyed through last year, my heart was heavy. Because for many people, as you well know, 2020 was a tough year. Some people experienced intense loneliness, relational stress, job loss, financial insecurity. Some people experienced sickness. Others have not been able to grieve well. And for them, my heart really goes out to people. A couple of weeks ago, I did a graveside service for someone that wasn't associated with our church, but they were only able to have four people at the graveside. People have not been able to grieve well this last year. My heart goes out for those who have really found 2020 to be a tough year. And I'm sure also, let me say, as I'm sure as we've journeyed through this past year, there are some who feel like our church has let you down. But I can honestly say that I think everyone, not just the leaders, not just the staff, I mean, the church is the people. And it isn't just a few people caring for many, it's people caring for people. And I think overall, everyone has tried to do their best. And yet I'm sure some people feel like the church has let them down. And if that's you, I simply want to apologize on behalf of the church. And please, if you know people who need care or if you need care, please reach out. Contact the office. And we'll make sure someone in the church reaches out and cares for you. Or maybe you're caring for someone. And I want to thank you for doing that. Let me also say thank you to everyone in the church. This last year has taken a lot of patience, and you've shown it. Thank you. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for caring for one another, as I've already mentioned so well. Thank you for reaching out beyond the walls to serve the people of this city. Thank you for living 6-8 so well this past year. I also want to take a moment this morning on the first Sunday of 2021 as I'm looking back at 2020 to say thank you to the staff of the church. The staff have done an amazing job this last year. They have constantly had to pivot and switch and change directions. And as Kim was mentioning, I think in the pre-show, she went from leading four services on a Sunday to suddenly having to move everything online. And she's done a great job along with the team in this room and others. And a big thanks to all of them. Our staff continually throughout this year has had to shift and move and try to do the best they can in sometimes very trying circumstances. And I just want to say a huge thank you to the staff and for all the work they've done. It's my privilege to lead them. They're a great team. And now as we look ahead to 2021, everybody's wondering, what's 2021 going to hold? Don't have a clue. Nobody has a clue at this point. In the short term, we're all looking forward to next Friday, January the 8th, when Dr. Bonnie Henry will give us some direction for the next few weeks on what we can and can't do. Personally, I'm hoping that we can once again have home church, once again have some activities in person. We'll have to wait and see. As I mentioned earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we are going to continue to have online services like we're doing now, at least until the end of February. And after that, we will see where things are at. Long term, as we look into further into 2021 and beyond, the board and the staff are working this month on what a post-COVID SBC is going to look like. So I want to encourage you, be praying for the staff, be praying for the board, as together we design and think about what a post-COVID SBC is going to look like. Covet your prayers on that. So thanks again for journeying with God and journeying with one another through 2020. I know God has great things in store for us as we go through 2021, whatever the year throws at us. So I just want to encourage you to keep walking with Jesus, keep loving mercy, and keep acting justly. Well, let me pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. That wasn't the sermon. That was just some reflections. But I'm going to get into the sermon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again. As we look back on a trying year, we see your hand on our lives throughout it. Father, as we look to 2021, we look to a new year, and we look to a new year with anticipation, knowing no matter what the year throws at us, you're there with us. And Father, we start a new series this morning. I'm excited as we move through this new series together, as our teaching team takes us through this series. God, I pray it'll speak joy and hope into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we live in a day where we text, we tweet, we have TikTok, we have Instagram, we have Slack, and a whole bunch of other ways to communicate in technology. And because of that, today, the art of letter writing has become a thing of the past. But back in the first century, letters were commonplace. In fact, back in the first century, a letter was the next best thing to being there. And if you've been in church any length of time, you know that the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders in the early church, was a letter writer. And some of his letters are in the New Testament. Now, as we read Paul's letters in the New Testament, we always need to remember this. Paul's letters were personal letters to specific people and churches. His letters were written to real people facing real circumstances and real challenges. There's actually no indication that Paul ever thought the letters he wrote to the churches and to others would actually be published. Never mind becoming sacred scripture. Thus, as we read Paul's writings, we must pay attention to the background and the context of his letters for them to make any sense to us. And so before we jump into Paul's letter to Philippians, which is our new sermon series, through the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to journey through the book of Philippians together. It's a great book. It's a book about living out your faith with joy and hope. And I hope it's going to be an inspiration to all of us to continue to journey together and to continue to journey with Jesus and to take our next steps with Him. It's a great book. But before we get into the book, what I want to do this morning is kind of lay a foundation so we understand the context into which Paul was writing. So let me give you some background this morning, and then we'll take communion together. Here's some background. First, about Philippi, the city. The city was located right here. Here's Philippi. So here's Greece. and here's modern-day Turkey, and here's Istanbul, here's Philippi. And Philippi, as you can see, was really a hub city for culture, for economy, for trade, for religion, between the East and the West. It was a very important city. And in 30 BC, Philippi became a Roman colony, meaning it carried the status of a Roman city. It benefited from Roman laws. It enjoyed less taxation than non-colonized cities. The city would have received public works funding for things like libraries, stadiums, infrastructure. Also, because of previous battles near the city, there were veterans from the Roman army and their descendants living in and near Philippi. And these Roman citizens did their best to order the civic life of Philippi in the ways that things were done in Rome. And this caused considerable tension between the Romans and others who lived in the city, especially the Greeks, because originally Philippi was a Greek city. And so the Greeks really resented the Romans and the fact that the Romans had taken over the town, because the Romans really directed the politics of the city. They had the vast majority of wealth in the city. And all this created tension. Philippi was also a religiously diverse city. There were the traditional Greek and Roman gods. There was also a cult to the goddess of motherhood and fertility. There was another god that was worshipped there. It was the god of the forest. Some Egyptian deities were worshipped there as well. And there were also two temples dedicated to ascribing divine honor to Emperor Caesar. And in these temples, Caesar was worshipped as Savior and Lord. Philippi was also a status-conscious city. The people of the city cherished the Roman value of honor. In the Greco-Roman world, honor was the most prized commodity. Acquiring social standing and honor was everything. To be dishonored was an incredible blow. Honor and social standing were everything. So this is a very diverse city. It was a hub city. It was a city with ethnic tension. So how on earth did a church get planted in this city? Well, if you go over to Acts 16, in Acts 16 we find the story. The coming of the gospel to Philippi all started with a vision. Let me read you Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In a vision, Paul saw a man from Macedonia, and that's the province in which Philippi was located, begging him to come and help them. And so Paul obeyed the vision and he headed out to Philippi. The first thing he did when he got there was to look for a community of Jewish people. And while he did not find a synagogue, he did discover some women gathered together for prayer. And one of those women had the name of Lydia. And Lydia was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person who worshipped the Jewish God. And she accepted the good news of Jesus after Paul told it to her and was baptized along with her household. Another day, Paul came across a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit, and her masters used her powers to make money through fortune telling. And this woman followed Paul and Silas around for several days, harassing them. Eventually, Paul was fed up with this woman harassing him and cast the evil spirit out of her. Look at verse 18 of Acts 16. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Do you ever read a verse and wonder why? Like, Paul, you had the power to cast this demon out. Why did you let her annoy you for days? Why didn't you do it right at the beginning? Unanswered questions of the Bible. I don't know, but that popped into my mind anyway. Like, why would you let her frustrate you? But needless to say, here's what happened. The slave masters were absolutely enraged at the loss of income that was going to happen because this girl didn't have the evil spirit in her anymore. She couldn't fortune tell, which means the slave masters lost their income. And so they had Paul and Silas dragged before the city's leaders, who had them beaten and jailed. But Paul and Silas didn't lose heart. Rather, they prayed and they sung hymns in jail. This story's too good not to just read it right to you. Here it is. Acts 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? They've been beaten and they've been jailed. But rather than losing heart, rather than focusing on their sucky circumstances, they're keeping their focus on God. And they're praying to Him, and they're worshiping Him through singing hymns. There's a lesson there for us. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Isn't that an amazing story? That's incredible. As these men focused on God and not their circumstances, as they prayed and praised, God used them in a powerful way. God not only answered their prayers, but he used their circumstances to see the jailer and his whole household come to Christ. Eventually, the city leaders learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and that they actually should have been treated a lot better than being beaten and jailed. And so the leaders apologized to them and then asked them to leave the city, which Paul and Silas actually did. Verse 40 says, "After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left." But when they left the city, they left the city with a church. There was Lydia and her household. There was the jailer and his household. There were others. Now, when we think of the Philippian church, here's how I want you to picture it. We should picture a group of 20 to 30 people gathered in a house. A house church made up of a variety of people, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, poor and wealthy. And this small house church, as we'll see as we go through the letter, was facing local persecution. And while we're not given the details of the persecution, you can imagine that once these new Christ followers turned their backs on the other gods worshipped in the city to follow Jesus, that choice would have probably brought them sort of rejection, if you will, from family and friends and others. They would most likely face economic and social consequences. and the shame of being socially rejected would have been massive. Again, remember, the highest value in the city was honor. And as they decided to follow Jesus, they would be rejected or dishonored. Imagine the cost. Imagine the impact. Also in this church, there was some disharmony. We'll see as we go through the letter that Paul called two women leaders to set aside their differences and come together in agreement. And it was to this church in this city that Paul wrote a letter. The letter dates around 60 AD. And Paul wrote this letter for a number of reasons to the Philippian church. First, he wanted to tell them about Epaphroditus, a guy you'll meet in a couple of weeks, and that Epaphroditus had recovered from a serious illness. He wanted to encourage them to live out their faith with hope and joy. And that's the main thing I want us to see as we go through this letter together. He wanted to assure them that he was in good spirits, even though he was in jail, which we'll see in a second. And he wanted to thank them for their support. More than any other church, the Christ followers in Philippi supported Paul and his ministry. Now that was important because when Paul, as I just mentioned, wrote Philippians, he was in jail, likely in the city of Ephesus. And he would have been in chains and would have likely been chained to a jail guard. Imagine that. Imagine also prison conditions back then. They weren't good. Disease was rampant. Treatment was cruel. And the prisons didn't supply food or medicine or blankets or anything like that. Prisoners had to depend on family and friends to bring them blankets, to bring them medicine, to bring them food. And that's one of the reasons Paul was so thankful for the Philippian church, because he's in jail, chained to a jail guard, and they're supplying his needs. Food, comfort, medicine if he needed it. Now when the Philippians would have received Paul's letter, remember there's only one copy of this letter, it would have been read to the Christ followers in Philippi when they gathered together to worship. Think for a minute. You're part of this house church. You're gathered in a house, maybe Lydia's place. 20 or 30 of you. You're experiencing rejection. You're no longer honored in a city which has as its highest value social standing and honor. And this letter is about to be read from the person God used to lead you to Christ, to found the church that you're a part of. Imagine being there. Imagine hearing your name unexpectedly read in the letter. Imagine what that was like. Here's the first two opening verses of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that Paul is the sole author of this letter. Every scholar agrees to that. And most scholars feel Timothy's mentioned here because he would soon be heading to Philippi as Paul's emissary. But notice this. Notice how Paul refers to Timothy and himself. He says they're servants. Actually, the better word than servants here, and a lot of translations use the better word, is slaves. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. That would have been a shocking label for those first century Christ followers to hear. Slaves were the most insignificant people in society. They had no respect, no honor. And here Paul is saying, I'm a slave to Christ Jesus. Also, as Paul calls himself a slave was someone who was owned by another person. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, I am a servant, a slave of Jesus. He's my master. I'm owned by Christ. That's why Paul could write, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now notice how Paul addressed the Christ followers in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Holy people in Christ Jesus. When something is designated holy, it means it is unique, that it has a special relationship with God. When the Philippian Christ followers, while the Philippian Christ followers may not have been honored by the people of the city, Paul's saying you're holy. You're special. You're a people set apart for God and His purposes. See the honor in that. Paul's saying you may not be honored by the people of your city, but always remember, you're a holy people, a special people, a people chosen by God, a people loved by God, a people set apart for God and His purposes. And he also says there are God's holy people set apart for what? Where? In Philippi. Here Paul is reminding them that they've been called to be God's holy people, God's set apart people in that city, in that place, in that culture. And I think the same call is on us today in 2021 here in Victoria. As Christ followers, we are God's holy people, set apart for God and His purposes here in this culture, in this city, in this time. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers is another term for elders. Some translations say pastor or bishop. Overseers were simply the leaders who gave oversight to the local church. Deacons were the church leaders that ministered to the physical needs of the people. They took care of the people. And when I read those two titles again, overseers and deacons, it reminded me that in the church, everyone has a role. Everyone has a place. I really believe that in the body of Christ, that everyone has a role, everyone has a place. Some are overseers, some are deacons, others have different roles, but everyone in the body of Christ has a role to play. And then in verse 2, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. That was a standard greeting of the time amongst Christ followers. You see it often in Paul's correspondence. But notice where grace and peace come from. They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Real grace, real peace, real shalom comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find it in no other place. Let me conclude our introduction with a couple of thoughts. Actually, three questions for you. As we start 2021, here's three questions for you this morning, and then we're going to move into communion. Number one question, what God are you worshiping? What God are you worshiping? Back in Philippi, there was two temples that were to Caesar, who was to be worshipped as Savior and Lord. There were other gods in the city who were to be worshipped. In our culture, there are many gods for us to worship. The God of money, the God of materialism, the God of self, the God of family, the God of career. What God are you really worshiping as you enter 2021? You see, if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not, then your money is not, then your family is not, then your stuff is not. as we enter 2021, take some time to reflect. What God are you really worshiping? Question number two. Have you lost heart? Did 2020 take it out of you? Have you lost heart? Like I said at the beginning in my opening comments, 2020 has been a very tough year for some people. Have you lost heart? If you had, can I encourage you this week just to read Acts 16? Again, Paul and Silas were in jail, and it was easy for them. It would have been so easy for them to lose heart. Beaten, jailed, not good. And yet, instead of losing heart, they chose to praise God and to pray to God. They chose, in other words, to keep their focus on God, not their circumstances, and God worked through them powerfully. And maybe 2020's taken it out of you. You've lost heart. Read that story. Follow their example. Question three. Do you need to know God's grace and peace as you enter 2021? Do you need to know God's grace and peace as you enter 2021? Jesus came to bring grace and peace. That's part of what we remember when we take communion together, that God came, moved into the neighborhood, Emmanuel, God with us. We just celebrated that at Christmas. But he came and he lived and he died and he rose again and he's ascended so that we can know grace and peace. Let me remind you of these words. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And so as we take communion together, even though we're apart, we're taking it together on this first Sunday of 2021. We remember Christ's death. We proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory. And as we remember and proclaim and await, let's find and experience God's grace and peace in these moments. Before we take communion, let me pray for all of us. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we'd fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and to die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world, once and for all. And so now in your presence, we remember and we proclaim and we await. May we know your grace and your peace in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So together, let's take the bread as an act of worship. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together as an act of worship. Father, thank you for just these moments we can have where we can settle and remember and proclaim and await. And so, Father, as we walk into this new year, I pray that you would be the center of it all, that we would worship you, we'd live well for you, we'd shine brightly for you as we live 6-8. And that, Father, you would use us in this year. Give us your grace and your peace, and may we share that with others well as we journey together. In Jesus' name, amen.